Out this time, open up your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 8. Be sure to take out your outline so you can follow along. Proverbs chapter 8. Certainly appreciate the, first of all, I want to thank God for people who can put our theology into songs, that can do it in such a way that lifts our hearts, warms our hearts, not put it into a mood, but get our mind thinking on truth in such a way that it just elevates our hearts to want to sing His praises. And in light of this morning's message, in the light of the fact that we're going to see wisdom in the context of all of creation. So often we see, when we talk about creation, one of the things that always is mentioned about the attribute of God in creation is always His power. Always talking about the power to bring it about. He willed it, and because of His omnipotence, He could do it. But what we don't give enough credit, and this is going to be the feature in our passage this morning, is the wisdom that brought it out. God has infinite knowledge, and He not only has infinite knowledge, He knows how to infinitely put it out where it works in all of His beauty and in all of His greatness and youthfulness. Even when we think of, I'm looking at the hymn we just sang, one of the lines that jumped out to me, I'm looking at it right now, 127, was the fact, I was surprised that I didn't notice it before, but in the first stanza, did I think the mighty power of God that made the mountain dry, that spread the flowing seas abroad and built the lofty sky. I sing the wisdom that ordained the sun to rule the day. And all that God did came about as a result of His wisdom. That's what we're going to see here, because He's going to key up of that. In the front end, our first two points of our outline are going to be dealing with that and bringing the therefore in the light of, or the application because of, these truths of point number 1 and 2 for the third point. But for us to get clarity and understanding of this, one of the things that I needed to clear up before, because there's sometimes a little overzealousness to want to exalt Christ or to push Christ into this passage when I believe Christ is not here. It is the wisdom of God, the attribute of God. And yet so often, if you take that position, you will miss the whole point that He is trying to drive to, I believe, in the context. The book of Proverbs is about wisdom. The book of Proverbs is about wisdom, taking knowledge and applying it to this life. It's not about the life to come. It's about this life and how to live for the glory of God here. So let's read, and then we'll get started. Proverbs 22 to the end of the chapter. Lord, the Lord possessed me at the beginning of His way, before His works of old. I have been established from everlasting. From the beginning, before there ever was ever an earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While as yet He had not made the earth or the fields or the primordial dust of the world. When He prepared the heavens, I was there. When He drew the circle on the face of the deep, when He established the clouds above, when He strengthened the fountains of the deep, when He assigned the sea His limits so that the waters would not transgress His command, when He marked out the foundations of the earth, then I would beside Him as a master craftsman, and I would daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him. rejoicing in his inhabited world, and my delight was with the sons of men. Now therefore listen to me, my children, for blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and do not disdain it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me wrongs his own soul. All those who hate me love death. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, be with us this morning. Help us. Help us to get the thrust of what Solomon is trying to give to us. Or better yet, what you, Lord, is driving at. And Lord, when we see the attribute of your wisdom in display in eternity past and in display in the creation of the cosmos, the world, the universe, and all of creation, we marvel. We marvel at all the things that work so perfectly in unity. Yet some of the things that feel somewhat disjointed is all as a result of the curse and the fall in Genesis 3 because of sin. But in the original, it was absolutely stunning, beautiful, and brought great joy and delight. Lord, even in the cursed world, we look it out into our world of your handiwork. We are moved with the depth, the bigness, the majesty, the greatness, the power. And we must incorporate the wisdom that brought it all about. So Lord, help us to humble ourselves and listen to the passage. Help us to submit to his exhortation at the end. Lord, help us to be teachable. Help us to yield to the truth and to wisdom's call and wisdom's exhortation. Oh Lord, may we do this. Not only will we find a blessed life and find favor from you, we will certainly be blessed and be fulfilling for the purpose for which we are given our existence, our life. Now, Lord, we ask that you be with us in Jesus' name. Amen. By way of introduction, I want to address that question about, is the wisdom here Jesus Christ or an attribute of God? Kitchen said this, yet it is inappropriate to make this personification identical with the person of Christ. Christ, at the revelation of God's nature, both embodied and revealed God's wisdom. Thus, this personification of wisdom bears striking resemblance to our Savior. Yet, wisdom, despite the literary use of personification, is something God is, not a being in and of itself. That which is truly an attribute of God must itself be internal, since God is a singular being, and no attribute stands alone, is one with all of God's other attributes. So as we work our way through this chapter, it is best not to take the words as a description of the pre-incarnate Christ, per se. What is set forth here and developed in the New Testament writer found in John 1, verses 1 through 3, 1 Corinthians 1, 24, and verse 30, and Colossians 2, verse 3, yet all of those point to this passage, but they're describing Christ, they're not saying it is Christ. They're describing him in his wisdom. What is described in Proverbs 8 is best understood as an attribute of Christ that is actively a part of his work before the world began. In verses 22 to 31, which will cover the first two points, will show us the attribute of God's wisdom at the foundation and blueprint of the whole of creation. Nothing that was created was without his wisdom and power to bring it about. Having said that, by way of introduction, let's dive into our passage. Look at verse 22 with me. Point number one said, wisdom before creation. Here it said, the Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way before his works of old. The word possessed here means in the idea he self-possessed me, or he possessed me, wisdom, from the beginning of creation, before his works of old. He's talking about the work of old in a general term. We're going to see it stated over and over and over in different ways and all the different angles, saying before time began, before the creation of the world, I was with him and I was possessed. God possessed me wisdom even before his works of old. There had been a long and heated debate and widespread division over the translation and the meaning of this word. Yet it appeared there's no reason to depart from the common meaning of the word possess. The idea here is simply this. Through this, though we get the common understanding of the word, it will not end the discussion, but it helped it to keep the meaning of the word clear and not allow ourselves to push the language of the present passage beyond its original intent. So let's not miss what is being said here. Wisdom is portrayed here. An attribute of God clearly before the creation of time itself, before the works of old. Wisdom is eternal at one of the attribute of the eternal Godhead. Notice the language in verses 23 through 26 as we finish that part of part one. Verse 23. Notice the language, wisdom in the context of all of, and the locale and location and the reference to time. Verse 23. I have been established. I, wisdom, have been established from everlasting, from the beginning before there ever was an earth. When there was no depth, I was brought forth. When there were no fountain abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth or the field or the primordial dust of the world. Notice those words, such as everlasting and from the beginning, along with words like before, no depth. In other words, verse 23, before there was ever an earth, verse 24, when there were no depth, the idea of the depth of the waters and the ocean was brought forth. There were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, verse 25, before the hills, I was brought forth. Before then, I was there. I existed because I am wisdom, one of the attributes of God. Clearly, and if you continue in verse 26, while as yet he, God, had not made the earth or the field, and I'll just summarize, or the dust of the earth. All this speaks to the wisdom of God being established before all of it was created. The word established simply is another way of saying divinely appointed. How do I know that? Because this same word was used of our Lord in a prophetic sense in Psalm chapter 2, verse 6, where it said, yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. The word set is the exact same Hebrew word as the word established here. The idea here, it speaks to the fact that he, wisdom, he, our Lord, in Psalm 2, verse 6, was prophesied or divinely appointed, the wisdom is the one that is being talked about and brought out here in a poetic and personified way. Notice the distinction in these verses, where we have the distinction between he versus me and I. He, God, versus me, wisdom, I, wisdom. Again, The Lord presented me with them at the beginning of His God, way before His God works of old. I, with them, have been established from everlasting, from the beginning before there was ever an earth. When there were no depth, I, with them, was brought forth. When there were no fountain abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I, with them, was brought forth. While yet, as yet He, God, had not made the earth or the field or the primordial dust of the world. You got the distinction here. And it speaks to the fact, as John Kitchen would say, it can begin to sound as though this wisdom had taken on a life all of its own. The attribute can begin to sound like it is an independent being, but that is not the case here. It is not a separate being. It's not a separate entity. It is part of who God is and His attribute that is true from all eternity past. But we must not confuse the being of God and one of its attributes, but stand amazed at the wonder of His wisdom. Because what is being brought forth, and you will see it all come to a very impactful application. Because He is saying, even before God created it all, I was back before time and before days of old. And so we should stand and amazed at the wonder of its wisdom. We were singing many, many different beautiful lines regarding that in our hymns this morning. Even Romans 11:33 says it this way, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgment and His ways, passing finding out." Beloved, that should never discourage you from pursuing knowledge, though we can't exalt it, but it should pursue it, make it pursue it, so we can stand in awe and wonder and exalt and praise the God of the universe. And hear this whole thrust of this passage is wisdom in the context of creation. The idea of the word brought forth simply means it came forth from God. An attribute is not something God takes to Himself. It is something He is in His fundamental nature. This is who God is. He is wisdom. He's not wise because He happened to attain to a level of perfect wisdom. He is wisdom. He is the source. So what we see here is God and His attribute of wisdom before creation. Now in point number 2, we're going to see wisdom delight in the creation in verses 27 to 31. Let's look at the verse 27 to 29. Again, I want you to notice the He and the I. When He prepared the heaven, I was there. When He drew a circle on the face of the deep. When He established the clouds above. When He strengthened the fountain of the deep, when He assigned to the seas its limits, so that the waters would not transgress His command, when He marked out the foundations of the earth. He was saying all this. It would hear what we have learned in the previous verses 24 through 26, that emphasized wisdom present before creation. Now we're seeing, in verses 27 through 29, it threatened her presence at creation. You have it before, in the first part. Now, she said, I was there when He was doing it. That is clearly seen when you look at verse 27, wisdom with her own mouth confesses that He, God, prepared the heavens and everything else, all the way to verse 29. This literary personification distinguishes her from the one to whom she is an attribute. When He, God, did all these things, He lifted, wisdom personified, said, I was there, the end of verse 27. When you look at all of those things, He prepared the heaven. He drew the circle, which is another way of, it's a beautiful poetic way of saying, when he outlined the circle of planet Earth on the face of the deep, Verse 28, he established the cloud. He strengthened the foundations of the deep. He assigned the sea as limits. When he marked out the foundations of the earth. When God was doing all of this, wisdom was there. Wisdom was applied. Wisdom was on display. We see here, one of the things I wanted to bring out, I think, in God and His amazing wisdom, when you think of all of the waters we have on this planet, and you think of the waves, and why haven't we just been totally submerged in light of water, and the waves not overtaken us, and so on and so forth. So in verse 29, he said these words, when he assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waters could not transgress his command. In other words, God said something to the seas and to the waters, you'll only be allowed to work in this parameter, and you will not go beyond that. We see it beautifully displayed in Job chapter 38. We dealt with it extensively when we did our study in the book of Job. Job 38, verses 8 through 11, listen carefully. It framed in a form of question. Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst forth and issued forth from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and the thick darkness its swaddling band? When I fixed my limit for it and set bars and doors? When I said, this far you may come, but no farther, and here your proud waves must stop. He is clearly talking to the sea and the wave. You're going to be able to only ebb and flow so far, and you will not transgress. That is wisdom displayed. Again and again, when God did it, wisdom said, I was there. I was there. God's wisdom planned it out. His power brought it to fruition. Then, in verses 30 and 31, it said, then I, wisdom, would beside him at the master craftsman, and I would daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and my delight was with the sons of men. Here's where I got the title for my second point of the featuring the idea of delight. First, it talked about that wisdom was before creation. In the second point, wisdom was there at creation. And now that is done and complete, there is a great sense of delight in all that surround the Godhead, His attributes, and His creative work and creation. So far, the passage spoke of wisdom before and during the creation. Now it tells of us wisdom rejoicing over creation. Seeing rejoicing over creation three times. In verse 30, his delight rejoicing always. Verse 31, rejoicing in his inhabited world. One of the things that I got to thinking about that I went to do a study and search for, that to my surprise, I learned something that was more profound than I had ever thought in the past. And that was, for example, the creation week. We all know the story. Genesis chapter 1 and 2, the 6 days and the 7 day he rested. But in that, one of the phrases that kept coming up over and over was, and he saw that it was good. And he saw that it was good. God saw that all he created was good and it brought joy and delight to him. And so I wanted to do a word study on that word good. What does it mean? Is it just a statement? Is it good? Yeah, intact. A statement? Or was there more to it? The word good means it is something that is pleasant, excellent, and becoming or attractive. It would translate not only the word good throughout the Old Testament, it would translate the word as precious, beautiful, and it had the element of being merry and glad. In other words, it wasn't simply God making a statement. He had taken delight in His creation. That is what is encapsulated in the word good as it was used throughout the rest of the Old Testament. The reason why I say that is because I went and traced that word and here's how it was used a couple times. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 verse 10. On the 23rd day of the seventh month, He sent the people away to their tent, joyful and glad of heart. The word glad there is the same word as good and all in the creation account. Glad of heart for the good that the Lord had done for David, for Solomon, and for all His people. And what's interesting, the translator helped us to understand what was the double element of this word. The word glad of heart for the good, which is exactly the same word as the word glad and the word good in the Genesis account when He saw His creation and He saw that it was good, brought about the sense of delight, gladness. Isaiah 52 verse 7, we're familiar with this one because it's quoted in Romans chapter 10. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of Him who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring glad tidings. The word glad is the exact same word as the word good in the creation account in Genesis 1. Glad tidings of good things, who proclaim salvation, who said to Zion, your God reigns. So when you go through the Genesis account, in Genesis 1 verse 4, God saw the light that it was good. Chapter 1 verse 10, God called the dry land earth and gathering together the waters He called seas and God saw that it was good. Verse 12, and the earth brought forth grass and herb that yield seed according to its kind, and a tree that yield fruit and whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Verse 18, to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from darkness, speaking of the moon and the sun. And God saw that it was good. 21, God created the great sea creatures and every living thing that moved with which the waters abounded according to their kind, every winged bird according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. In verse 25, God made the beasts of the earth according to its kind, and the cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeped on the earth according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. And then when God, in verse 31, kind of looked at what had happened and all that He had made throughout the creation week, it said, and God saw everything that He'd made, and indeed, it was very good. And so the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Here we see God taking, not only making a statement of the goodness of what He had done, but taking joy and gladness and delight in what He had created. All that God does is to perfection. With goodness and beauty that brings holy delight and satisfaction in all that He does. Here lies somewhat the meaning of the blessed God. There, within the Trinity, there is a blessedness that we do not understand that is immensely, infinitely, and perfectly one of satisfaction, joy, and delight. The inner Trinitarian joy and delight in it together. And it is that blessedness that is summarized in the scripture that God invites us to, that we will forever be blessed with the blessed God. And part of it is when you look at all that God paid great joy and delight in doing, He's not a stoic God who can do it, but He's a God who does it with sheer joy and delight. I know sometimes we at Baptists kind of get allergic to words like that. But folks, we are supposed to be people of joy and people that enjoy and delight and take great pleasure as God does in what He does. Here God looked at His creation, which is a display of His infinite wisdom and power, and He concluded that it's good, it's true, it's beautiful, and it brings delight. That is couched in the word good. In our passage we have here in Proverbs 8, the focus is on wisdom, not any of the other attributes of creation. He is lifting out and pointing out wisdom in the creation element. Speak to the master craftsman, it speaks to the nature of the attribute of God's wisdom in creation. Proverbs 3, verse 19, we already discussed it earlier. It said that the Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. Now think about it. We had already been talking about it earlier, but we didn't catch the enormity that we wasn't going to get to until we got to here. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. And then in the end of verse 31, and my delight was with the sons of men. The idea here, man, his crowning point of its creation, because we're created in the image of God, we have the unique ability to understand, share in, and appreciate God's wisdom in creation. You don't find monkeys sitting on the side of a hill enjoying and basking in the sunset. But you find man doing it. You don't find any of the irrational creatures out there pontificating, meditating, reflecting upon the creative wisdom of God in his creation. But man does. Here lies what I believe is stated in that statement. So he had established three things so far. Wisdom was before the creation of all things. Wisdom was there when it was created. And it took great delight in what it did. All brings us to where we're at right now. Look at verse 32, point number 3. Now therefore, listen to me, my children, for blessed are those who keep my ways. Here, it's all about coming together. Now, it's the application. Everything that had been laid out so far had been to show you the absolute value and preciousness and pricelessness of wisdom. And because I was before everything, because I was there in the midst of all of creation, I took great delight with him, and what was done, listen to me. Wisdom is crying out. Wisdom is calling out. That's why he said, now therefore, because of what I just gave you, listen to me. I got something to say. I am the one who is somewhat, to put it in a simplified version, the blueprint that put it all together. That flow from God, his attribute of wisdom. The word listen means hearing with the intent of obeying. Not just to listen, but listen, engage the will to obey. And he promises, blessed are those who keep my ways. The idea of the word blessed is, oh, how happy. You too will take great joy and delight if you follow my ways. Since wisdom was before time and essential in the creation, we then ought to listen to wisdom for our daily lives as we journey in God's world, created through his wisdom. The wisdom that brought it all about is the very wisdom that's calling it to listen. Heed, respond. How foolish it would be to attempt to live in God's world without pursuing it at all costs. His fundamental principle of creating this world, his wisdom. His wisdom that made it all. But sometimes we don't slow down enough to appreciate all of the intricateness of all that he does that work perfectly to the speed of the rotation of the earth, to the 23.5 degree angle of the tipping of the earth would revolutionize life and life form on this earth if it was just adjusted a nanny a little. And yet, wisdom was built into that. That's why he says in Psalms 104, verse 24, listen to these words. O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you made them all. The earth is full of your possession. We often talk about the power of God to bring something out of nothing. Absolutely. But let's not forget the infinite wisdom that put it all together. And that it works so flawlessly that we can time sunsets, sunrises, 24-hour clocks, the whole gamut, 365 days a year, the season. If we are to reside in the harmony with God and His creation, we ought to hunger and thirst to possess this wisdom, His wisdom. That's the challenge here. Are we listening? Bring it to verse 33. Hear instruction and be wise, and do not disdain it. Here, it's the same exact word as the word listening in verse 32. Listen with the intent of obeying. Hearing with the intent of obeying. Same word. So what are you to listen to? Listen to wisdom's instruction, and when you do, you become wise. If you don't, you'll live a life of folly and you'll pay the price for it. And then he gives a warning in that verse. And do not disdain it. The word disdain, sometimes when you first look at it and you don't do a word study on it, we think it's an emotional word. But it's actually a word that means to neglect something. Don't disdain it. Don't treat it lightly. It's a very popular word that pictured letting something slip through your fingers by way of neglect. For instance, if you're supposed to hang on to something and you for some reason loosen up your grip a little bit and it slipped out of your hand, it was the neglect of you not hanging on firmly that caused it to slip out of your hand. That's the idea of the word here. You didn't see it for what it was. We must never disdain wisdom. When we have it, hang on to it. Fast. Tight. That's the idea. So it's not an emotional reaction to it. It is devaluating it to the point that you don't do everything you can to hang on to it. So don't disdain it. Again, verse 33, hear instruction and be wise and do not disdain it or neglect it is another way. 34 and 35, blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gate, waiting at the post of my door. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. Here lies verse 34 is how I got the title of my message. Listening, watching, and waiting for wisdom. Found in verse 34. Blessed is the man who listen, hear, seek, want to find, want to know, do everything in his power to gain it. That's watching daily for it, waiting patiently for it, over and over. It is to seek wisdom faithfully, and I might add the word diligently. Diligently. It shouldn't have to come and hit you in the broad side of the head to get your attention. You should want it, hunger it, and thirst for it, and seek it. That's what Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 is all about, those eight verbs. When you do those things, verse 5, then you will know. Same here. When you listen and you watch and you wait for wisdom. One of the things you're going to see here in verses 32 through 34, the pattern that goes like this. A pattern of listening, blessed. Listening, blessed. And listening. And as we listen and heed wisdom instruction, it leads us to a life of full of joy, peace, and the favor of God. That's what we see here. If you listen, you'll be blessed. You continue to listen, you'll be blessed. You continue to listen, you'll be blessed. And that's where verse 35 comes in. Whoever find me finds life. And he's not talking about eternal life. Now, certainly when you, if you make that application to Christ, absolutely. But this wisdom is about how to live life down here for the glory of God. The idea here is you find life, a sense of purpose and fullness and joy and meaning of life. Everybody wants to, but too often we lean to our own understanding of what that means. We let the world tell us what it means. Tell us, hey, this is what's valuable. This is what you ought to pursue. This is what you ought to go after. No, God tells us what we ought to go after. And God knows what he's talking about. Last part of verse 35 says this, and obtain favor from the Lord. The word favor is simply that you will gain pleasure and delight from the Lord. God takes great delight in his people who love to follow his ways and his wisdom. He blesses those who do that. And when you follow wisdom's path and take wisdom instruction, built into it is a life of blessedness. You will not be having a life full of constantly running into difficult times because you're making choices that are according to wisdom, not folly. Then he gives a stern warning like he does everywhere else. Verse 36. But he who sins against me wrongs his own soul. All those who hate me love death. They won't say that because they think following folly, doing their thing and rejecting wisdom, treating it with disdain and neglect, and yet doing their thing, they think they're pursuing life in its fullest. From a twisted, debased mind, they are. That's why Proverbs is the one that said, they're the way that seems the way unto life, but the end thereof are the ways of death. It seemed like it, for all practical intents and purposes, it looked like the thing to go for. And yet God said all along, no, don't go here, go there. Down this path. Wisdom's path. But he who sins against me, wisdom, wrong his own soul. When we willfully choose another path, that path will lead us to death. Deadness. And I talked to you a couple weeks ago. Sometimes when we think of death, we think of finality, eternal death. But I believe in the context of this being living in life in this world, having wisdom to live life on earth, the idea that anything that takes you on a path away from life is a form of death, and it can kill you. Every foolish act or folly or choice that takes you away from wisdom is a little by little what I call a death of 1,000 rejections of wisdom. You know, we hear the saying, death by 1,000 cuts. Not one fatal, but a little here, a little there, a little there. And pretty soon the combined total does the person in. It always comes in small bites. Well, I'll ignore it here and I'll ignore it there. And pretty soon you got dozens, you got hundreds, and then thousands. And you wonder why you are where you are 40 years later. You made all these decisions based on folly and not wisdom's path that's recorded in his word. So, beloved, we have the exhortation this morning. Clearly, listen to me, my children, for blessed are those who keep my ways. Here, we need to diligently pursue wisdom because wisdom was before part of possessed and displayed by God as one of his attributes. This is what being, I believe, featured here, because that's the whole thrust of this book, and I believe the context. But that we would listen, watch, and wait for wisdom. Sometimes we get impatient, we need to wait for the word, instruction, the counsel, the advice that is in the path of wisdom. Oh, beloved, may we seek to know the Lord, because after all, wisdom was before in eternity past, there in creation. Would we not want to embrace that very wisdom to live our day-to-day life? We be fools not to, amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love and your goodness. We ask for your help. We see the beauty and the greatness of your created world, your creation. We also need to take into account your wisdom that brought it all about. And that brought about our passage this morning that gives us the great exhortation to seek wisdom from above, to live a life according to wisdom. Wisdom is calling everywhere to everyone. We need to heed. We need to listen and keep the word. May we not disdain or treat it with neglect. Therefore, let it slip away. May we hold it fast to our hearts and watch. When we listen, we are blessed. As we continue to listen, we continue to be blessed and gain favor that comes from God, who is a graciously good and kind God, for which we are grateful for and thankful for. Help us to turn to you and look to you for it all. In Christ's name, amen.